you could almost make you feel like a sort of a Will Ferrell or a Three Stooges kind of comedic routine out of that gospel reading, right? Because they're going back and forth and saying, "Did you say that? No, you didn't say that." I mean, there's a little bit of like, "I already said this to you once," kind of mentality. It's long. I was still recovering from reading all that, but it's so powerful that you have this back and forth between Jesus and this blind man, with his parents, with the Pharisees, with the crowd around. No one really knows what to make of. Because you heard the line that not since the world had begun had anyone ever been healed of being blind. So something is going on. There's a surprise element, in other words, in this gospel reading. And there's a surprise element whenever we're talking about God. At Duke Divinity School, as part of our spiritual formation, we had pod groups. And all that simply meant was a small group. There were three of us that met every single week for 3 years. We would pray together. We would laugh with each other. We would break bread together. They were sort of our brothers and sisters in arms, if you will, to help us nurture our spiritual life throughout seminary. And in our group, we had this incredible young evangelical Anglican. So by Anglican, I mean not as somebody who is associated with the Anglican Church in North America, which is in tension with a little bit of the Episcopal Church, but he was he's a brilliant church planner who's later gotten his MBA. He's grown a church in New Hampshire. He's brilliant, he's vibrant, he's faithful, and he's only 30. I can't really wait to see what Brandon does and what the Lord has in store for him. Another was an Anglo-Catholic Episcopalian from Louisiana. I thought this guy really is a Catholic. He's very biblical, completely devoted, almost in a monastic kind of way of living. Then, of course, there was me. I'll let you fill in the blanks there. But I love these three guys. I mean, these two guys, the three of us. And our end of our first year, Frank Griswold, who died very recently. Frank Griswold was the presiding bishop in the Episcopal Church. What that term means is that he was the first among you. So basically the convener of all the House of Bishops. And Griswold presided over the Episcopal Church when there was a large degree of fighting, when a lot of the sort of breakaway of Anglican Church of North America began. I mean, sort of a lot of tensions and issues in the Episcopal Church. This sermon's not looking to address those questions today, but I am going to say, as you think about where Griswold presided over a church that was in conflict. And we were at Duke, which prides itself on holding together both people that identify as Episcopalian Anglicans and Anglicans that don't identify with the Episcopal Church in North America. So there are these two sort of strains, and that's part of the Duke Project, is to bring people like that into conversation with one another. So in our pod group, it's just microcosm. And so we had three different sort of theological minds that met together every week. So we invited Frank Griswold to our pod group, and he accepted. He was at Duke for a month-long sort of scholar-in-residence type of situation. And we had the questions laid out for them. You think the Pharisees are asking a lot of questions in this gospel reading? I mean, we got together three times to make lists of questions to ask him. And we had like decision tree questions, like if he answers it this way, we'll then ask you this question. And then we had like, Willis, you ask you this hard question because you're probably more in line with this theological mind, and I'll come at you from this angle. I mean, we had act out. Like, this is going to be a awesome generation. Let's call it what it is, okay? So anyway, Griswold shows up in this little room at the top of Duke Divinity School. And, you know, he's wearing his clericals, and he comes down and he sits down, and he's like, "Can we pray to start?" And he prays this prayer about unity of the church, and then at the end of the prayer, he says, "Amen," and he looks at us, and we notice he's crying. And he simply says, "I am so privileged to be with you three, to be in Duke, to be studying, to be thinking about ways that we might reconcile the church. And I've wanted to talk about it because while I was presiding bishop, a lot of these different ruptures happen, and it breaks my heart every single day. And then he just let loose these tears. Oh my God. I mean, we had no, that was not on our contingency list of questions. What happens if the presiding bishop breaks down in tears in front of three sort of gifted first year seminarian students? The one's most powerful Episcopalian in the land. Just as I tried, and I couldn't bring us together. We had differences, and we fought. And then he goes on to say, I made so many mistakes. It's like, what did he just say? And he talked, and the Spirit descended in this room unlike hardly anything I've ever experienced. It was so clear that God surprised us that day. Then we showed up with our well-prepped questions, theological insights about how you interpret certain scriptures, and we left with a new friend. We left with a new friend. To know God, to see God, to be aware of God's presence is to accept the surprise, is to accept the unimaginable. It's to understand that the unimaginable, that the miracle does happen. To know God is to know the moments of grace will break through our lives and swarm us when we least expect it. And many times when we're most prepared for the opposite. Because the reality is we wanted to put presiding Bishop Griswold sort of through the firing squad. We wanted to read all these questions. We wanted answers. And what we got said is grace and love. You can see how that story fits right into the story of the blind beggar today, who's healed out of the blue. Out of the blue by Jesus. God shows up to surprise this man who's been blind since birth. Blind since birth. Whose family has been tagged as having a blind son, therefore being a house of sinners. Meaning there was something in the water back then that would say that if your kid was, you know, had what we would call a mental or a handicap or an issue, you know, a health issue, then it was because of you. So there was already a finger wagging for this poor family. Said, I wonder what sin you committed in your past. That the reason why God inflicted this blindness onto your son. And Jesus swarms to this blind beggar and uses the blind beggar to show God's work. You get that? God's work works through this beggar, this blind man. And he was once blind, and now he can see. The text tells us, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. Such a powerful sentence. Never since the world began has anybody experienced Jesus Christ until this moment, until this revelation found throughout all of Holy Scriptures. God speaks to this man who is lost. God heals this man that is lost. And then what happens to everybody around him? Well, they're totally nonplussed. Did you get that? They're like, well, that can't be true. We're people of Moses, right? They go back to their well-prepared questions. They go back to their well-thought-out theological flowcharts because they can't understand it. Grace doesn't just show up. There's got to be some conditions. There's got to be a precursor. Well, in Jesus Christ, grace just shows up. Love just shows up and heals those who interact with him. There's a great movie called To Leslie. Has anybody seen it? So it got a couple of nominations for the Oscars. And it's a story of Leslie. And she's a portrait of desperation. She's a liar, a thief, a complete drunk who's won the lottery years ago, and then she spends her whole lottery winnings on booze and alcohol and living the high life with her friends. She leaves her 15-year-old son in favor of Jack Daniels and the party lifestyle. And then the movie picks up with her being totally beaten down and desperate, but still in that same cycle where she can turn on the charm, and the next minute she's robbing your purse for that next brown bag of alcohol. And so the movie picks up with this spiral, totally towards the bottom. She's been cast out by society, her family, and even her son. She's busted and broken. And she's living behind a motel. Enter the character named Sweeney, played by Mark Moran, and he does an incredible job. And so Sweeney watches, he's the motel clerk, and he watches Leslie sleep behind the motel. And so he goes the first day, and he's like, "You've got to leave. This is not the place for you to stay." And so she runs away, doesn't even acknowledge, but she leaves her suitcase with all of her stuff in the suitcase. So he grabs his suitcase and does what anybody does. He rummages through it. And then he's like, he realizes that it's not just a suitcase, it's her house, right? Her birth certificate, her social security number, pictures of her son, who's now about 22, pictures of her parents, a picture of her holding that big cardboard check when she won the lottery. And a couple days go by, and Leslie's back rummaging through back to the motel, trying to probably find her suitcase or maybe trying to find something to eat. And she looks totally lame, lost ability. She looks like totally downtrodden. And Sweeney comes up to her and says, "I've been trying to call you." Like, "What? Yeah, I've been trying to call you." She's like, I don't understand. And he goes, "But don't you understand? You applied for a job here that comes with a free place to stay and three meals a day, and I've hired you. I've left you four messages." And he goes, if you want the job, you can start right now. I'll give you an advance on your pay." She looks back. She's like, "Well, totally nonplussed. Stunned." And he said, "Yeah. I tried to call you. Have you gotten my message? The job is yours. It comes with benefits and a room and meals. And we can show you, we can start right now. I'll give you this advance that I've already got." He pulls his wallet out. And at that moment, Leslie realizes that she's being struck by God's grace and love. She hasn't called. She hasn't applied for a job. It is simply God showing up with love and grace and healing. That's what God's grace does for each of us, just like that blind beggar. It shows up over and over and over again. Love, with mercy, forgiveness, with a healing touch, telling you you're loved, you're accepted, you're one of God's children once and for all. Thanks be to God. Amen. Mm-hmm.